Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we read this morning, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Notice verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath, notice this phrase, please don't miss it, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, God has given every new creature, not only the Apostle Paul, not only the disciples, but every new creature that is in Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. That means God has given to you that you are an ambassador of Christ, the opportunity to tell another person about Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. This is not a time that we are the mediator when we reconcile people. It's not talking that about that at all, but we point them to the one that is able to bring them back to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We just share the gospel, we point them to Christ, we let people know what he has done in our lives and what he can do in their lives. What a wonderful opportunity in thinking about that, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that is a great responsibility, but with it a great privilege. But in this time, I want to draw to your attention in presenting the gospel using different approaches biblically from the scriptures. But in saying this, I want you to understand that every approach or method that we use from the Bible must always be mixed with the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. We must be a people that always would seek God in prayer. Each approach should result in one thing, and that's sharing the glorious gospel God's way. And we need to bathe that in prayer. We need to continue to be led of the Spirit of God, be empowered by God, and knowing God only knows the hearts of what people need. And so God is able to lead us to different kind of scriptures. He's able to lead us to use our testimonies when need be, or different part of our testimonies to appeal to someone else. The Bible mentions in John 6:14, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So look, without God, no man can come to God. So we can go out there and we can do different means and different things, but at the end of the day, we need God to draw men to him. And thank God that he uses us to present the gospel that helps unveil the veil that they have in their eyes. And that's what the gospel does. The Bible mentions that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. And so we have the opportunity to go out with the gospel, with the power of God, and prayer. All methods used shall be Spirit-led and point them to the cross of Christ. In Galatians 6:14, notice what the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said here, Paul the Apostle, I've got one thing to glory, and that's what Christ has done. Okay, and so that should be our approach, that we need to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be a people that represent the gospel to people and lead them to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you lead them to the cross, guess what you're leading them to? What he did, his sufferings, his love, everything about what the cross represents there, dying for sin, our sin being judged on, and seeing the grace of God. Who knows that a little acrostic of grace? Can anyone remember that? We shared it a few times. Yes. Beautiful. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And that grace is demonstrated on the cross. We need to point them to the cross. And we need to point them to Christ crucified. Okay? Now, the first approach that we can use, I don't know if you've used it before or you've heard it before, but we call it the Romans Road. Okay? You might find it on a little gospel track. You definitely find it in the Bible. Amen? And you just go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We'll quickly turn to the screen there, and I'll let you know when we'll turn to the Bible. So if you want to note this down, you can. But this is an approach that you can use to to help another person understand their need for Christ. Okay? Notice what the Bible says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, all means all. Every single person has fallen short of God's glory. God has an expectation of righteousness. So it doesn't matter if you compare yourself to, let's say, a prison inmate. You still fall short. You may be better than your next door neighbor, but you surely haven't met God's expectation of righteousness. So we all fall short of God's expectation, of God's glory, of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. And this is simply showing the need of that person, that they are a sinner and they need a savior. So we need to let them know that we've all sinned before God. Number two, we show them Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, we simply say because we're sinners, there's a penalty for sin and it's death. That's what God declares. God has to judge sin. And if God doesn't judge sin, then he'll become an unjust judge. But God is holy and he's just and he's not going to allow any sin in heaven. Okay, but then thank God for this. But for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God became a man 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin. His name was Jesus, meaning he will save us from our sin. He's not the gift that was under the tree. He was the gift on the tree. See, Christ died and he gave us a gift that he'll take our sin upon himself. That's beautiful. And I really believe at this particular moment, and even the next verse, Romans 5:8, notice what it says. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, while we're in our sinful state, Christ died for us. I like saying this when I come to this verse. Did you know God knew what you were going to do before you even did it? And he still loved you and made you and created you and still had this plan of salvation to redeem you and buy you back. Oh, he commendeth, he demonstrated his love. And this is what we say, this is unconditional love. God demonstrated it. He loves you and he loves me. And he doesn't want us to die in our sin. But he wants us to be freed from the penalty of sin, have the forgiveness of God. And it's a gift that is found in Christ. Next we see in Romans chapter 10, notice that. What is my responsibility now? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, and we also see in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe. Not hope so, not will see, but shall be. And I love using John 3, every single kind of approach that we use, I'm going to show you now. I love using John 3:16, and we'll get to that in a moment. But you can use other verses with this. But this is a simple Romans road that will help you and guide you to the truth of the gospel. And in reality, it's coming down to the conclusion that we are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. We want to show them, you can elaborate on these verses, you can use illustrations, you can use your testimonies, but you can use the Romans road, and I believe it's a wonderful approach in showing someone the gospel. The next one tonight I want to show you is the law of God. Uncommon today, not very much used. The law of God is what we see, the Ten Commandments. All right, the law is usually presented to a self, perhaps righteous, religious person. This is to show them the need of a Savior. Okay, it's not to condemn them. It's not to throw stones at them. It's to show them that they need Jesus. So many a times people don't even know their need. I go through the Romans road and I think, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I can't even perhaps get past the first verse in the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because they don't think that they're that bad. And you'll come across a lot of people that have this self-righteous attitude. And most of them are church people. Okay? But this Ten Commandments approach softens and breaks the heart to get ready the gospel. And we know of old preachers in the Great Awakening, preachers Whitfield, Spurgeon, or different ones like that. The old preachers used the law to help plow the ground of the heart to make ready the gospel. Some of the old evangelists would hold meetings and they will preach on sin for the first couple of days, and the last couple of days they'll preach on grace. Because people just needed the plowing of the ground of their heart. They needed a conviction of sin. You know, it's almost like you going into a doctor and the doctor's telling you, you need to take this medicine to help you. And you say, well, what for? I'm not that bad. Yeah, but I understand, you just need Jesus. Well, what do I need Jesus for? Well, if I let the person know that they've got cancer, they'll quickly want to do something about it. And this is exactly what's going on with the law of God. I'm just using the Ten Commandments to expose their sinful nature so they can have the remedy, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, well, let's go through some of these laws of God. Exodus 20, verse 7, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice what this phrase, in the last phrase, means here. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I'm going to use this tonight to help you. So I'm not only just wanting to encourage you to use it, but maybe there's someone here tonight that needs salvation. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever said, oh my, or just for the sake of it? Well, the Bible says that's blasphemy. And God will not hold that person guiltless. Okay? Let me give you another one. Exodus 20:14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus took it to the next level. You say, I haven't done that, but look, Jesus took it to the next level. Jesus said, even if you look upon a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Have you ever looked upon a woman? And sometimes when I'm out about and on the street, they say, of course I have, haven't you? Well, yeah, but it's not right. It's not right. See, the attitude of shying away sin, we spoke about that this morning, didn't we, about repentance, having a godly sorrow for it, to say, oh yeah, everyone does it, who cares? You know, it's well, that's the problem right there. Just because everyone doesn't make it right. We're all sinners. We fall in the same boat. We need a Savior. And it's not right at all. And look, you know what I actually use to make them think a little bit more about this and be in its seriousness? I'd simply say, do you have kids? And perhaps some of them do. And if they don't, I get them to imagine that they do. So let's just say you have a daughter. Do you want every Tom, Dick and Harry to look at your daughter in a very lustful, filthy way? And they'll throw back and say, no, no way. Well, there you go. That's God's daughter that you're looking at like that. Or that's someone else's daughter that you're looking at like that. I didn't look at it like that. Well, you need to look at it like that. It's serious. You can't just say, oh, that's, you know, this is the heart. See, all I'm doing, and I let them know from time to time, I'm not saying this because I'm better than you. I'm simply saying this because I'm just revealing to you our hearts. That's why Christ said what he said. He said that to the Pharisees because the Pharisees were always, you know, trying to keep up this front of self-righteousness. So he wanted to go straight to the heart. And he said, Pharisees, look, even if you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Even if you've thought about it, you've already done, you've committed that adultery in your heart. Because there could be a time that, you know, that you can take advantage of that if you think that you're not going to be caught. Anyway, Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something before? I'll tell someone. Have you ever stolen something before? In respect of its value, whether it's a rubber or a bank. Taken something, didn't belong to you, didn't return it. Downloaded something off the internet, had a copyright. Cheated on your tax. Have you ever done that? Yeah. We're sinners. Who hasn't, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Have you ever lied before? Now, a lot of people don't think lying is a big deal. As a matter of fact, many a times on the street you might get, well, I lied for a good excuse. I lied to kind of save someone. And if they know their Bible pretty well and they were brought up in Sunday school, they'll probably go back to Rahab. She lied to save a few spies. But no, God never ever condoned her lying. But let me just say this. How many times do we lie for the good of someone else? Many a times it's the lie that we've committed to save our backs or have a benefit for ourselves, you see. And God takes this lying seriously. This is when I'll take him to this other verse, and it's found in Revelation 21 verse 8. Notice what the Bible says there. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and what? Or what? Liars. Amongst all these other ones, one lie will shoot you down to hell. See? The law of God just breaks the heart of self-righteousness and plows it and breaks it down to make them realize they're not all that. I want to expound a little more from the scriptures so you can see this and understand this truth, because this is very important, and people don't use this anymore. People are kind of afraid to use this, but I really believe it's very important in presenting the gospel. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to show you from the scriptures that you understand it not from just a few verses, but from several verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Verse 6. From which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it what? Lawfully. And so the law can be used lawfully. And look, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and see how it can be used. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning from verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin. So basically he's saying that trying to keep the law cannot give you eternal life, because we're all under sin. We're all lawbreakers. We have all broken the law of God. Okay? Now, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. Okay? So we see that the faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is found in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was, note this please, our schoolmaster, to bring us to who? Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So what he's trying to say here is that the law, or the Ten Commandments, teaches us that we're sinners in need of Christ. That's what the law does. We don't present the Ten Commandments so we can try to get people to live by them and say, this is what you need to do to get to heaven. That will frustrate you. That will put a burden on your back that you can't carry, because no one can keep the law. We fail at loving God with all our heart, mind, body and soul. That's the first commandment above all. And we fail to do that because we're sinners. We've inherited the sinful nature of Adam, and that nature was disobedience toward God. You know, God, Lucifer was thrown down from heaven because he lifted up himself above God. He was prideful and he came down to deceive Eve to do the same. Yes, they disobeyed, but why did they disobey? Because she saw that the fruit was good to make one wise. They wanted to be a god. And that's what Lucifer said, you shall be as gods. God's holding out on you. And so therefore, because of their disobedience, now they lie in sin. We have inherited that sinful nature and we walk in rebellion against God. It's our nature. We do not wake up seeking God. We do not wake up wanting to, you know, do things that God tells us to do. It's contrary. Only by the grace of God and the Spirit of God can help us once we become a new creature. But we cannot become a new creature until we've trusted Christ. And the law will help us do that. It would help us show us who we are. I mean, we're that sinful, but people don't want to believe it. We're that sinful to believe that we're good. Now, this is what I said Wednesday. We may be good to others, but even Jesus touched on that. The publicans are good to them, to each other. You do good to someone, they'll do good to you. But he said, if you want to be perfect like your Father in heaven, try to do good to your enemies. Now, that's a big one. Someone turns you the wrong way or you want revenge, whatever. Well, that's the fleshly side of things. But when you're born again in Christ, you're able, like Stephen say, don't lay this on their charge. You're able, like Jesus, to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The Spirit of God begins to teach you. But you need to be saved first. We may be good to others, but we're not good to God. And God is the one that's given us life. Without God, you and I wouldn't be here today. Without God, we wouldn't have a name. Without God, we wouldn't have any future. Without God, we wouldn't have any family or friends. Without God, we'd have zero. God is the reason of life. He's the author of life. He's the beginning and the end and all in between. And the reason why we're here today is because of him. And when a person realizes that, it would actually help them to come to Christ. But they need to see the Ten Commandments. See, I want you to see what Spurgeon says regarding this schoolmaster. He says, men are frightened into hell, but not into heaven. Men are sometimes driven to Sinai by the powerful preaching. Far be it from us to condemn the use of the law of God. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But if you want to get a man to Christ, the best way is to bring Christ to the man. And the way we do that is by showing them the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, the lesson of the Ten Commandments, saying, you can't keep these, I cannot keep these, we need Jesus. Because Jesus was the only one that kept the law. There's, you know, I always used to say, there's two ways that you and I can get to heaven. And when I say that off the cuff, a lot of people say, what do you mean, two ways? We own it to be one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Well, if you were able to keep the law perfect, you're able to get to heaven. But none of us are able to get to heaven. Remember that rich man, he came up to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus said, why callest me thou good? There's only one good, and that's God. You know the commandments. And he named five of them. And according to my knowledge, I believe those fives looking back, or four or five of them looking back, were the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four or five relate to God. The four or five later relate to man. So this is the thing. We may be doing good to others, but how many times are we good to God? And then that's when he put and he hit a button and he pressed on it. He goes, okay, mister, you've kept those five commandments. Let's try to see if you can keep this one. Sell everything that you have and follow me. And what did the man do? He turned away and he walked away sad because money was his God. He couldn't put God first. He couldn't keep the first commandment. And when it comes down to it, none of us can. We're sinners and we need a savior. All the disciples later on said this, who then can be saved? Because Jesus said to them, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They understood it. Some of these disciples had businesses. They had their father's business. They were fishermen. They left their nets and they left their father and they followed Christ. Some of them were wealthy men. Some of them were well-educated. Others weren't. But amongst them, they were rich and all therefore said, who can be saved? And he said, with God, all things are possible. And so God is able to save you and do a work in your life. And he's able to allow you to have a desire to put him first. But you need to see the law of God. And that's what Jesus did. He challenged him with the commandments. And he failed to keep the first commandment in putting God first and loving God. Because that man, his stumbling block was his money. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's have a look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by what? The law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see that? Notice verse 8. But sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. This is a very strong lust desire. For without the law, sin was dead. See? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Though he had the sin of covetousness in his heart, the Ten Commandments as a mirror exposed it and said, look, and the sin revived, I'm a dead man. Because sometimes you might think to yourself, well, what happened to all these people before? They didn't have the Ten Commandments. Well, God had written the law in their heart. And God uses our conscience at times when we do something wrong to remind us, what happened to Adam and Eve? They hid. What happened with Cain and Abel? You see, God has written it in our hearts. But there's something about the Ten Commandments and God writing them and showing and saying, look, this is my standard. This is my righteousness. This is my holiness. This is what I want you to keep. And you can't keep it. You all fall short. You need me. And 1 John 3:4, notice what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Well, I guess to get past the first step to lead someone to the Lord, they need to realize that they're a sinner. And not just, yeah, I'm a sinner, everyone's a sinner. Sin here, sin there, everywhere a sin, sin. No. We must be broken before God and realize this sin, I've sinned against God. This is not good. D.L. Moody visited a prison called the Tombs. He went to preach to a bunch of inmates. And as he finished, he went to some of the inmates and, by the way, when we have the prison ministry, we don't encourage you to go out and tell the prison inmates, what are you here for? But he did. He went around and he said, what brought you here? In other words, what he was trying to say, what kind of sin did you commit so you can be in prison? But he said, what brought you here? And he said about 3, 4, 5 times he'd hear from different inmates again and again, replies like, he does, I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial. And he found that finally this one inmate that he came across had his head down. And Moody found him buried, his face buried in his hands, and he was weeping. And Moody said, what's wrong, friend? And he inquired, the prisoner responded and said, my sins are far more than I can bear. Moody, relieved to find at least one prison inmate realizing his guilt and his need for forgiveness. And then he began to say, thank God for that. And then with joy, he had the opportunity to point him to the Savior, and that he may be released from the shackles of sin. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to lead someone to Christ. But the law of God is the very thing that will help us. It is perfect, converting the soul. We use number three, another way to present the gospel, is the grace gospel. The gospel of grace is used perhaps for someone that understands that they're a sinner, but they come to the point of their life and realize that, I've done so much. You don't know and understand what I've done. You know how many inmates I've actually come across that have said to me, would God forgive a rapist? Another inmate would come up to me and say, would God forgive a murderer? And when they say something like that, you know that they're talking about themselves. And I sit down there and I take time to show them the grace gospel. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And I tell them, that's you. Are you part of the world? And I'd say, yeah. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you part of the world? I say, yeah. Well, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise to you is that you will never perish and that you would have eternal life. I'd sometimes go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, I didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners to repent. And by the way, there isn't any righteous. And he was trying to let them know that. He says he was the great physician to open up the eyes of the blind. And the Pharisees looked at them and said, what are you trying to say? Are we blind? He said, well, now that you claim to see, you are. But those that are blind and know that they're sinners, I'm able to open up their eyes. And I just let them know, Christ loves you. He died for you. God knows what you've committed. And he loves you so much. He's willing to forgive you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, very common. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God has given you an undeserved gift. That's why it's called grace. And the Bible says also in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know what? His mercy. God saved us by his mercy. You know what mercy means? God not giving us what we deserve, and that's judgment for sin. And grace is giving you something that you don't deserve. The gift of God, eternal life through him. We're saved by his mercy and his grace. And then Romans 5:8, but God, we went through this before, commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I let him know, God knew what you were going to do before you did it, and he still made you with the opportunity that you'd come and repent and trust him. Sometimes you'd want to turn to the prodigal son. You know the parable of the prodigal son. You remember? Two sons, one of the sons comes to the father and says to the father, give me my portion of goods that belong to me. He wanted his father's inheritance. And an inheritance is usually given after the father dies, but he wanted his father dead. Just give me my part. I'm done with you. I'm gone. And this is kind of a contrast of what we and how we have a relationship with God. I'm done with you. I don't really need you in my life, God. Leave me alone. And many a times when you hit rock bottom, that's probably when you come back. And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. He went, and the Bible says that he spent his money on riotous living. And then once he got rid of the money and he spent it on friends and clubs and this and this and drugs and whatever, whatever it is, tickles your fancy or his fancy, the Bible says there was a famine in the land. And he began to be in want. He goes, what shall I do? And he went and joined himself to a man that he worked for in a farm, and he was feeding pigs, swine. He was that low that he'll take any job, he didn't care about it. And the Bible says that he desired to eat even the food, the swine of the food. He desired to eat what they were eating. You know what pigs eat? I have a little iPad thing for Elisha, and you have to match the animals with the food. And he matches them right, and the food comes up to the food. What does a pig eat? Everything. That's all you hear. Everything, doesn't scraps and the leftovers and this and that. Just give them to the pig. He's a pig. And he came to the rock bottom, to the end of the earth. Just give me anything. I'm desperate. And then he, Bible says, he came to the end of himself. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll just tell him, Father, just make me one of your hired servants. I don't deserve no longer to be your son. I don't deserve it. Just make me one of these servants. For I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. And that's what he said when he was just feeding the pigs. And then the Bible says that he went back home with that thought in his mind. And guess, this is my favorite part when I tell that story to some of these inmates. I said, guess where the father was? They don't say anything, but they just wait. The father was right on the porch, waiting for him, intently, looking, wondering when's he going to come back. And then he sees him from a far distance, and the Bible says he came and he kissed his neck. He put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, and they had a party. The Bible says there was dancing and music. They had a barbecue. They said they kill the fatted calf. And by the way, you know, there's nothing wrong with leaping for joy when you're happy, especially when someone gets saved. I remember doing that when my father got saved. I was running around the house. I was praying.